Please grab your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up tonight in verses 16 to verse 23. We're going to finish off this second chapter this evening. We've entitled the message, Shadow or Substance. We come now to a section in which the Apostle Paul now is warning the believers in Colossae of these dangerous heretical teachers that have slipped into the church, and he's now going to mention three areas, and I'm sure you've heard of these areas before, and so we're going to look at this dangerous, dangerous teaching that they're attempting to literally rip the Christians off, take away their rewards. And so we pick it up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for this strong, strong portion of Scripture. As we study it this evening, we're going to see the implications of this legalism, Lord, that often is within the church itself, Lord. We have to deal with it. Along with it, with mysticism, Lord, we see the New Age movement that's alive and well, and even sometimes practiced in evangelical churches. And even severe treatment of our bodies and the weird things that people do thinking they're going to merit your favor. So help us tonight to recognize that it's the grace of God. It's faith in Christ alone that has set us free. Everything that a believer could possibly need is to be found in a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing deeper and more profound than studying the Word. There's nothing more profound than praying to the Lord and depending upon the power of His Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would go back to the basics and not look for anything further than what you've already revealed to us. So speak to us this evening as we look at this portion of Scripture. And let us take heed tonight. Let us keep our hearts open. Let us be reminded that as we're studying the passage, we're actually worshiping. And so let our minds not veer off. Let our minds not dwell upon to-do lists and reminders and different things. But let us just focus this evening on this portion of Scripture. And so we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think anybody would question that life has its dangers and it also has its warnings. I ran across something today I thought was kind of comical, because this is such a in-your-face passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. And this was referred to as the dumb product warnings. And these are actually real warnings on packages and manuals. And I just thought they were rather amusing. And they're so obvious that you got to ask yourself the question, why are they even posting them? Well, you can figure that one out, because some knucklehead out there thought they could do it. So here's the first one. A sticker on a washing machine: do not put any person in the washer. Okay. This is found on the Apple website: do not eat iPod shuffles. A sticker on a Razor scooter: this product moves when in use. Here's my favorite one. A prescription on a pill bottle for a dog: use care when operating a car. This is on a user manual for a jet ski. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Oh, this is a great one. A sticker on a chainsaw. Do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. Can you imagine someone doing this? You know this has got to happen. You know it does. Okay, here's this one's great. Label on a clothes hanger. Caution, do not swallow. And here's my favorite one. A label on a toilet bowl cleaner. Safe to be used around pets and children, although it's not recommended that either be permitted to drink from the toilet. Now, you can kind of guess why those labels are there. People do some of the stupidest things. And so because of that, it's like overkill to put stuff like this here. When it comes to the spiritual realm, there are countless warnings in Scripture warning us about the content of false teachers, their character, and we'll see in just a moment, even the Lord Himself has warned us in this area. Well, spiritual life has its dangers and its warnings too, and that's really what the book of Colossians is all about. Paul himself has warned these believers about false teachers. If you go back to Colossians 2:8, notice what he says here. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So beware lest someone take you captive. Look at verse 16 of our passage. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Multiple times during the ministry of Jesus, he warned by using the word beware. For instance, in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces." I could go on and on and on. I just want to leave with just one more. The Apostle John. Of course, John the Beloved. We're studying that Sunday morning. And of course, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then finally Revelation. He says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we are to beware as believers. There are many, many false teachers and preachers in our world today, and we are definitely in the last days. And so we need to consider this a heads up tonight. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our ears attentive to the Holy Spirit. And we need to stay in the Word. That's the only way that's going to save us. Now, tonight this passage contains three warnings that we are to take heed to if we're going to enjoy the fullness that we find in Jesus. And here's the three areas we're going to break it down this evening. And we'll put this up on the screen. Verses 16 and 17 is legalism. We want to beware of legalism because the legalists want to judge us, and that's what legalists do. They judge. They're not like them. They get judged. Verses 18 and 19 is mysticism. They want to disqualify you. That's their goal. If you believe their teachings, you're going to lose your reward in the Lord. You won't lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your reward. You follow this teaching, it will lead you down a bad path. It will lead you away from Christ. And then thirdly, in verses 20 through 23, is asceticism, which is they want to enslave you. Severe treatment of the body, all of these weird things that people do in attempts to appear holy. And it's really just a self-righteousness is what it is. So let's look at this legalism here, starting in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or respect to a festival, new moon, or a Sabbath day." Now notice the therefore. Of course, when you run across a therefore, you ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, prior to this, Paul has been describing the freedom that we have through Christ. Before doing that, Paul, first of all, describes the person of Christ, that all the fullness of deity dwells within Christ. Then after describing his person, he then went to the work of Christ. What did Christ accomplish? And real quickly, I'm just going to run through these real quickly. In verse 9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus. Fully God, fully man, all at the same time. Verse 10, we're made complete in him. Verse 11, the old man was circumcised or put to death. We had a new birth. The old man was put away. Verse 12, we were buried with him. Verse 13, we were risen with him. Verse 14, on the cross, the debt of sin was canceled out. The requirement of the law was met by Jesus on the cross. And then verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He triumphed over Satan. So he says here now, with that in mind, let no one act as your judge. Now, what he's going to begin to describe is the different standards of these false teachers that have crept into the church. Their standards were not biblical standards. They were not God's standards. They were man-made standards. But what they were doing is they were saying, okay, Jesus is a good start. Following the Lord is a good start. But if you want to go deeper and really get into communion with God, really have a relationship with God, you need to learn these things. You need to experience these things. You need to go through these rituals. You need to obey these laws. So they had all of this extra junk that individuals had to do in order to achieve holiness or to get deeper in God. And of course, what this was a diminishing of the deity of Christ. Christ wasn't as great as he claimed to be. The scriptures weren't giving us the full story. You had to go outside of the scriptures, outside of the apostles, in order to achieve holiness and to go deeper. So let's define this word legalism for just a moment. I know people use it pretty freely, but oftentimes I think it's used incorrectly. I've heard people say, how legalistic reading your Bible every day. That's not legalistic. That's called devotional reading is what that is. Oh, it's legalistic to pray every day. That's called a relationship with God. Oh, it's legalistic to go to church every Sunday. No, that's called loving God and his people. That's what a normal Christian does. So we often can use this word legalism in a wrong way, in a wrong context. And simply we're talking about just the basics of what a Christian is and does. But this word legalism is, it is the failure to recognize God's grace that has made us acceptable to him. It is the attempt to make ourselves acceptable by our own works. So the cross isn't enough. I need to integrate works and various things in order to be fully accepted by the Lord. Now, as a believer, we work because we are saved. But there are some that would say, no, we work in order to be saved. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in a works-based salvation. Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. Mormons believe in a works-based salvation. Joining a church, joining an organization, doing certain things. So it's not faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's the integration and the amalgamation of works, good works that are necessary, they believe, in order to be saved. Now, as a believer, I believe works always are evidence of faith. But it never is a means of salvation. Never. We work because we are saved. We don't work in order to be saved. Now that's the big difference here. They are working to be saved. They are working to be accepted by God. So he says here, let no one act as your judge. Or literally, what he's saying, let no one take you to task. Don't let someone step in and take the place of Christ and judge you with a different standard, and that standard is not of God. Now, what he's talking about here is ceremonial legalism. It's adding works plus faith, in order to be accepted by God. Now notice he mentions the areas here in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There's really only two areas that you could categorize these into, and they are simply diet and days. So he's talking about what you eat and drink, and then he's talking about observing certain days. So it's really diet and days is really the two basic categories that they fit into. Now, under diet, he says in regard to food or drink. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you can jot down Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 through 20. In Leviticus covers some dietary laws that God gave, and some of these laws, they depict clean and unclean, and that's the basic categories that they fall into, clean and unclean. Now, there were physical reasons why God said certain foods were not acceptable. There's a book out called None of These Diseases. I think it was put out in 1962, and it's an individual that goes through the scriptures and notes that the dietary laws that God gave to Israel preserved them over and over and over again. And went on to note that God knew what he was doing, which is a real shock to some people, but that God knew what he was doing. He said, don't eat certain foods. Now, we have to keep in mind that they were a nomadic people, and God had told them around that, don't eat pork. They didn't have refrigerators, by the way. They couldn't go to Costco and just buy a pork and the pork shoulder and then cook it up. It didn't work that way. I mean, for them to kill a pig, we all know there's you can get food poisoning, there's salmonella, there's all sorts of different things that individuals can get, botulism and all sorts of various things. So there are certain foods that God said they're off limits. You're not to eat them. And some of those reasons were for physical reasons. But some of the reasons were spiritual reasons. Because God wanted their entire lives governed by Him. Everything they did, right down to the very foods that they ate, was to show that they were in a covenant relationship with God. And it wasn't necessarily the eating of pork that was simple. What was simple about eating pork was disobedience to what God had said. I mean, eating a piece of pork, carnitas, isn't going to hurt you, by the way. And so, I mean, it's not bad in and of itself, but for God's people, it was a sin because it was disobedience. It wasn't that the food itself had some inherent thing that would break them down or destroy them. It wasn't that at all, but it was simply the sin of disobedience. Now, Jesus makes it clear that food itself is neutral. What God is more concerned about is the heart. We often say the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, is what we say. And so he was concerned about their heart. So if they were to eat a food that God said not to eat, it wasn't the food itself, it was disobedience to what God had said. And so that's really where the sin lied, was the heart. It was disobedience to what God had said. Now, we need to know that at the cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. So there isn't any food for us as believers that's off limits. And we know that too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. And so there's certain foods that you don't want to eat lobster and butter every night. Well, not every single night, but maybe a lot of nights or something. But you just can't do that because it just isn't good for you. And there's certain foods that you eat a lot of, they're not good. You got cholesterol problems, they'll elevate it, and there's all sorts of issues along those lines. But if you want, turn over to Mark 7:18 for just a moment, because this was an issue that Jesus dealt with throughout his ministry regarding this, because of course the Pharisees were absolute nitpickers when it came to the ceremonial laws. And they had added to these laws in the thousands. And they had created this monstrosity that no human being could ever, ever faithfully obey the law. And they even began to look at their laws as superseding the laws of Moses. So in Mark 7:18 we read, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So the issue was, even with these dietary laws that God had put in, they had physical reasons, but the spiritual reason was to teach them about their hearts, about obedience to God, obeying God, being different, being committed to God, trusting in God. Now this is a lesson that Peter had to learn in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, when he was in Joppa, and there God gave him this vision of this sheep being lifted down before him with all of these animals that were unclean, and God said, kill and eat. And he goes, I'm not going to do it. I'm a good little kosher Jewish boy. I don't touch this stuff. And God did it multiple times till he finally got through to Peter, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And he even had to learn it again through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. That these things in and of themselves are not necessary to faith and life as a believer. They're just not. Romans 14:3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now this is an interesting subject in light of the age that we find ourselves in. Because we are a society of calorie counters. We really are. We are a society that loves counting fat grams and everything else, and how much protein is in there, and so forth. And if a person chooses not to eat certain foods, they can do so for dietary reasons. But if we think that somehow we're not going to eat certain foods because God will receive us or God will love us more or will somehow be more holy because we don't eat certain foods, that's absolutely wrong. I mean, if we have a major intake of Twinkies, we will no longer have twinkle toes. I mean, we won't. And if we're in love with Snickers, pretty soon we won't be laughing if we continue to eat so many Snickers. So there are areas in which are just dietary common sense about eating certain foods. And I know, and I've dealt with Christians, and I always, dear brother, does that coffee have caffeine? You better believe it does. It's actually a quad espresso is what it is. And it's like, oh, dear brother, I don't put caffeine to my temple. Well, I do. So, I mean, I do it all the time. I do it every morning. And so, so you get this holier-than-thou kind of attitude that people have, as if you're worse for drinking it, you're worse for eating it. So that covers the area of the diet. But now he deals with days. He says, are in respect to a festival. Now, the festival would be Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights. And every one of these feasts taught spiritual significance about something that Christ has done for us. They're just amazing when you look at the feasts. We've studied them and we've noted how you see Christ through every single one of them. They're just amazing, the works that Christ has done. And then a new moon was the first day of the month. This is recorded in Numbers 28, verses 11 through 14. And this first day of the month included a burnt offering of giving thanks to the Lord. Or a Sabbath day. And of course, the Sabbath was given specifically to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. When you look at all 10 commandments, this is the only commandment that is not repeated again. The idea that we are to follow, because it was specifically given to the nation of Israel. Now, I know there are groups today that love the Sabbath. They absolutely go crazy. For instance, the Seventh-day Adventists go crazy over it. I mean, if you ever bring it up, you better sit down, because it's going to go on for hours. I mean, this is their thing. They get into it. And then, of course, they're stuck on some of the dietary ceremonial laws and all this other stuff They're still back in the Old Testament, and they're still following these things. Matter of fact, here's a weird one for you. The teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches that, you know what the mark of the beast is? During the tribulation, the mark of the beast is not worshiping on the Sabbath. That's what they claim the mark of the beast is. So they're so into this seventh day. They're so into this Sabbath day for the proper day of worship, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And it is wrong to even call the Christian Sabbath. There isn't a Christian Sabbath. There's the Lord's Day for the believer. And that's based upon the Sunday, the first day of the week, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you actually see the church gathering together in 1 Corinthians and so forth, that this became the day in which the believer would worship. It commemorates the first day of the week when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what I want to do now is I want to give some marks of legalism. And these are, I just want to suggest five marks of legalism. You can kind of think about these, and maybe you've observed them before, but they are quite prevalent among those that are legalistic. The first one is a lack of joy. Now, why are legalistic people lacking in joy? It's because their system of serving God is based upon do's and don'ts. It's all something they have to do. Now, the difference between a Christian, someone that has experienced God's grace, is it's something we want to do. God actually puts it in our heart, and we want to serve God. We want to do these things. But with them, it's something they have to do. Secondly, they become judgmental. They become critical. They become critical specifically on others that are not like them, because they're the ones that have it together. Everybody else doesn't. So they become very, very critical if you do certain things because they don't do those things. And if you're not doing what they're doing, then you're absolutely wrong. They demand uniformity. So they really get caught up in clothes and all sorts of little nitpicky areas that they feel like everybody has to do. You know, if you don't read the King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. Well, what happens if you're in India? Well, I guess you don't never have a Bible. So, I mean, they just have these weird little nitpicky things that they get into. Fourthly, surface faith. They focus on the externals. They're more concerned about what people do than what they are. They're not concerned so much about the heart. They're more concerned about what the things that people do or don't do. And then lastly, number five, and this is one of the saddest parts of the whole thing, is it leads to pride. And you say, well, why is that? Because you can measure yourself. You have a set of rules, and you can look at those rules and say, how am I doing? Am I doing these things? Am I not doing these things? So you can look at them, and if you follow a set of man-made rules and you have done them and you have fulfilled all of the rules that you have put down, it really creates a prideful person. And really, it makes God a debtor. God, you owe me. Because look what I did. So look at verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he calls these things the ceremonial law, the days, the festivals, the Sabbath, all of these things. He simply refers to them as a mere shadow of what is to come. Well, what does that mean? Christ is the reality and Christ is the substance. These are simply a shadow of the real thing, a shadow of the substance. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come. Now, by the way, a shadow is the intended likeness of a substance. Let me suggest something to you, that Christianity was not fashioned to resemble Judaism. Judaism was fashioned to resemble Christianity. And that is not a play with words. That's the truth. And I say this because sometimes Christians get caught up in this stuff and they try to act Jewish and they try to do some of the things that the Jews do. And if you look at the Jews, what they're revealing through what they believe and what they teach is Christianity. So why would we want to be like that when they're revealing through the laws, through the various feasts that they have, all of those things are a picture of Jesus Christ. So why are we trying to be like that? And over the years, we've had like Seder meals. Way back years ago, we had Seder meals, which are basically Passover meals. And you look at all the significance of how they eat, how they drink, the psalms that they read, the things that they say, and the scriptures they read. They go through this whole thing. And it's just a beautiful picture of Christ. But then Christians get into this, and pretty soon on a Sunday morning, they're wearing prayer shawls. I'm going, what are you doing? Give me that thing. You know, it's like they're wearing yarmulkes on their heads and all of this stuff. And what they're doing is instead of learning and seeing the picture of Christ through these things and through what God is revealing to the people of Israel, we attempt to become like them. When we should be looking at that, seeing Christ in it and seeing Christ's plan. So what it was, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a tutor to train us in these things so that we might be introduced to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So Christ is the substance. The law, the sacrifices were all shadows. You know that the law itself does not have the power to forgive sins. Neither does the law have power to empower us to say no to sin. All the law does is simply expose our need for the Lord. That's what it does. It's like a mirror. You know, we've talked about this before. You know, mirrors, you can buy a $5 mirror, you can buy a $1 million mirror. If you're not good looking and you look in a $1 million mirror, that's not going to change anything. I mean, you just stick with the $10 mirror, you know. And that's just the way it is. A mirror, you can't say, well, I don't like the way I look, so I'm going to buy a $1 million mirror. You just wasted $1 million. Because all that mirror is going to do is reflect what's there. That's what the law does. The law simply says, this is what you are. Well, how about if I just spend more money? Can it make me look better? No, it can't make you look better. It can't do that. It can't empower you. It can't change you. It can't do that. It simply is there to expose what is there in hopes that we get makeup or we go do this or get a haircut or get a comb out or something like that. That's the purpose of it. It doesn't have the power in and of itself to comb your hair. If you look in the mirror and your hair is going east, south, west, you know, every place, you know, that's what it does. It just says that, get a comb. That's what the mirror says. The mirror doesn't comb your hair for you. So that's what it does. But he says the substance belongs to Christ. So right away, you know, when you say this, that Christ has fulfilled the law and that now we no longer have that hanging over us because now we have Christ and we no longer have to do it. So right away people say, well, okay, well then I guess the Old Testament law, you know, it has no purpose any longer and there's no longer a need of the law and so forth, and that's absolutely wrong. And let me suggest why we need the law. First of all, number one, the law still reveals the holiness of God, Romans 7:7. Paul said, I would not know of sin unless there was the law. Secondly, the law reveals Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it reveals Christ. We can find Christ in the law. Also, we know that the law is good if man uses it properly, 1 Timothy 1:8. So the purpose is not the law, it's incorrect usage of the law, attempting to be justified by obeying the law, which we can't, not seeing our sinfulness, which it should expose. And lastly, number four, the law reveals sin and warns of the consequences of sin, but it has no power to prevent sin or to redeem the sinner. Only grace can do that, Romans 6:23. So the law is extremely important, but we are not governed by it. We are not to attempt to follow the ceremonial laws. We're not any better if we eat or drink, if we recognize certain days. So I guess here's the question as we leave this first point. Have we been accepted by Christ? Or are we still trying to be? Because a person that falls into legalism is a person that doesn't understand the grace of God. They don't understand what Christ has done. So they're constantly trying to fill up the void. They're constantly trying to do certain things in order to be accepted by God. So they're constantly concerned about the law. I love this in Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We put our faith in Him, Christ changes us. He puts a desire in our hearts to want to be holy. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit that we can do that which the law could never give us power to do. But we have to receive God's grace. We come on God's terms. Justified by faith. That's how we're justified. Not by works or not by faith and works, but we're justified by faith. This brings us now to the second area in verses 18 and 19. And this is mysticism. They want to disqualify you. Verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, mysticism, let's define this word, is an intrusion into visions, communicating with spirits or angels, angelic idolatry, which is the worship of angels. It's spiritism, it's the occult. It would include Mary worship and saint worship. He mentions angels here, and I got saved back in 75, and since 75, I have seen angels come in, and I've seen angels go. And I remember back in the early 70s, that was a popular thing with angels, you know, and people were all into angels. And then I remember during the Simpson trial, Marcia Clark wore a little angel, and that was the talk for months about this little angel, and people were talking about angels. And so, you know, people get into them. And you know, the book of Hebrews is very, very clear on this. And we'll go further in a moment. But they're ministering spirits sent from God to render service to those that have received salvation. So angels are created beings. They're creatures that God has created to help us. There are fallen angels, and there are angels that follow Christ. We know these fallen ones, we call them demons. We know that ultimately Lucifer led a group of them in rebellion against God. And so there are people today that are all into this. We talk about spirit guides and all of this stuff, this New Age stuff. It's simply the worship and giving attention to angels. And I think some of this weird stuff today with spirit guides and stuff where people are invoking spirits to guide them and so forth is really what some of the same problems they were dealing with 2,000 years ago. And you got these people that have these encounters supposedly with the Lord. There's this one guy I was watching one night on Christian television where he was getting ready to speak and God took him to heaven and he did a video series on what he saw in heaven. This is so bizarre. And so, I mean, he talks about it and he says every time he gets discouraged, he smells the tie that he wore to heaven. And it's a weird thing. So, and so people get into this stuff, these extra biblical experiences. One guy was shaving and he looked in the mirror and he saw Jesus, which I don't believe. If you were shaving and you saw Jesus, you'd cut your head off. You know, that's what you would do. You'd like freak out. If you looked in the mirror and Jesus was there, you would freak out. When you read the encounters with Jesus and people in the Bible, they hit the ground. They thought they were dead. But you hear these guys, oh, I just rap with them. I was talking with them for a while, you know, just rapping and carrying on conversations and stuff. It's like, no way. That just would not happen. So he says here, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, or literally to award the prize against. It means to declare unworthy of a prize. And that's what these folks do. Their goal is to disqualify us, to tell us that where our faith is in Christ, it's worthless, it won't work. We need to go with their program, we need to go with what they have. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, we know as believers that we're going to receive rewards as to what we've done with Christ. It talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. He talks about our rewards. that the moment we receive Jesus Christ, and we walk with Christ, we begin to serve Christ, we can begin to have rewards that are basically what we've done with our relationship with Christ. And I think that it's extremely important because it ultimately determines what our capabilities are going to be and what's going to happen in when we're taken from this life. What we're going to be able to do and our relationship with God, the things that God is going to use us in. All of this has to do with how we live down here. What we do with our lives, how we serve God, will ultimately be a reflection on the next life, is what he's referring to. And so these individuals are into ripping us off. They want to literally take our prize. And the idea that he uses here is an athletic term of an umpire that disqualifies a contestant. Now, they had Greek games, and when a person was disqualified, they didn't cease to be a citizen. They were still a citizen of that country. It's just that they lost, you know, the possibility of receiving an award is what basically happened. So, you know, we get into false doctrine, and we're truly Christians, and we truly belong to God. We can lose our rewards. We can lose what we've been serving God and the things that we've done for the Lord. Those things will ultimately disqualify us is what will happen. We'll still belong to the Lord. We still belong to him, and God receives us and so forth, but we can lose our rewards. And I know people that have lived their whole lives, and near the end, they do some of the weirdest things. Everything that they've served God for probably just goes up in smoke, and you read about it in 1 Corinthians 3. Some make it as if through fire. They barely make it. But they make it because they're still citizens of heaven. They still belong to God. Notice it says here that delighting. It's used of their pride, that they're just puffed up in pride. They're delighting and self-abasement. They're delighting in humility. Now, doesn't that make a lot of sense? It's like we talked the other day. Can you imagine receiving a humility award? How could you receive a humility award? I want to let you know it's been a long time in coming, and I deserve this humility award, so I now accept it. You know, that doesn't even make sense. Humility is one of those evasive sort of characteristics that if you think you have it, you don't have it. It's a person that doesn't think of himself. They're thinking of Christ. They're not thinking of how much they've served God or what they've done for Christ. That's not their thought. Their thought is simply, I'm a servant of God and I want to serve him. So here are individuals that are delighting. They're being prideful, literally, in their humility, which is really an oxymoron. It doesn't really make a lot of sense, but that's where they're at. And the worship of angels, Hebrews 1:14, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's what angels are. They're ministering spirits. Can you imagine worshiping angels is what they do? Matthew 4:10, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But these individuals are into the worship of God's creatures, because that's what angels are. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. Now, this is an interesting word that he uses. Some of these words that he's using here in Colossians are in no other location in the New Testament. And what it's describing is high-mindedness or haughtiness. So here's a person that is taking his position. He takes this position of haughtiness or high-mindedness, but it's also a technical term describing a person to step foot in the inner shrine or to be fully initiated in the mysteries of the religion. So this is a person that we would say has arrived. They have gone into the spiritual holy of holies. They have seen the unspeakable. They've seen only that which is privileged. How do they see this stuff? Through spirit guides. They've seen it through the worship of angels. We would call this the New Age. Of course, there's groups today, even within the Catholicism,
where there's this major push within the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church often denies this, but there's a magazine out, and there's all sorts of material. Our Lady of Fatima, where there's two girls and a little boy that had multiple visions back in 1917, where this angel came to them. Later on, Mary was revealed to them. And there is this push within the Catholic Church to make Mary, alongside of Jesus, the co-redeemer, is what they want to make Mary. Now, that angel was Satan himself. And I'm telling you, that was the devil. I don't think that was some small-ranking angel that appeared to these three children. I believe it was probably Satan. And I believe it was also Satan that appeared to Joseph Smith. They told him to put on these Elton John glasses and to read these scrolls and stuff, these plates. Possibly Elton John, I do not know, but the point, he had these special glasses he put on. It's just bizarre. And this angel came to Joseph Smith and told him that Christianity was apostate, that Christianity had gone the wrong way, so God was sending Joseph Smith to get us on the right path. Now you can guess who that angel was. That was Satan himself. I don't think it was some puny little fallen angel. That was probably the devil himself. You look at the destruction and the misguided souls that are within the Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. Some of the nicest people that are duped by the devil. Scientology and all of these other groups out there that teach that you know, Jesus is a way, but he's not the way. So they strip him. And even within the evangelical church, we have lots and lots of weird, weird stuff taking place. You know, you've got these individuals, and I've watched them, I've heard it with my own ears, I've seen it with my own eyes. Oh, you know, don't let your mind get in the way of God. Don't let your mind get in the way of God. You use your mind matters. That's not a play with words, but your mind does matter. I mean, you need to use your mind when you study God's Word. Worship is to be intelligent. It's not simply a feeling or an emotion. It's based upon truth. And so you've got these individuals that are smiling, you know, don't let your mind get in the way of knowing God. Don't let your mind get in the way of serving God. And watching something some while back, and they're crystals. I mean, we've been to Sedona a number of times, and they have all these shops that sell crystals, and this person was asking, well, how do I know which crystal to buy? They said, they will tell you. Whoa. That's heavy. They'll tell you. If they say $400, they're saying, don't buy me. That's what they're saying, but they'll tell you. But this is just bizarre stuff. And you look, and they have these tarot cards, these zodiac signs, palm readers, psychic hotlines. I mean, all of this junk that would fit under this category here. It'd all be under this headline here. And all of this junk was being thrown at these believers. And then I love this one. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. I love this. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions, is literally what it means. So this is an unspiritual, unredeemed mind that is puffed up with his thoughts, his notions. I was watching one of these false teachers on television. He was having a miracle crusade. And as he was talking on the microphone, he goes, wait a second, God's speaking. God just told me you can use American Express. Wow. So God just told him you can use American Express. You can donate to the ministry and use American Express. That is a word from God. So that's what these guys do. And people watch this stuff, they go, wow, that's heavy. I was there when God told me we could use MasterCards, or God said we could use American Express. Warren Wiersbe, in his exposition commentary, the B series on Colossians, says these words: true worship always humbles a person. The mind is in awe by the greatness of God. The heart is filled with love from God, and the will is submitted to the purpose of God for the life. That's what it is. That's not what we're seeing here. We see individuals that are unspiritual, that are inflated by their own thoughts and their own ideas. They've ignored God's truth. They've resisted God's truth. They've thrown God's truth out, and they said, my truth is better. Why is God's truth the only truth? And these are the ones that had slipped into the church and were telling the Colossians, you're really not there. Look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. Not holding to the head. You see, with you don't have a head, you don't have a life. Cut a person's head off, and there's no life. There's no nourishment. And for the believer, Christ is the head. That's the nourishment. That's the source of life itself. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. For the believer, Christ is the life. It's not these teachers, for whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments. You see, spiritual body grows by nutrition, not by addition. It's because you get more people doesn't mean they're growing spiritually. It needs to be by nutrition. It's feasting on the Word of God. It's through prayer. It's through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's through building godly relationships. It grows with a growth which is from God. We abide in Christ. We yield to the Holy Spirit. And we obey the Word of God. That's what produces a Christian. That's what produces a strong Christian. We want to find some other way to do it by going to a seminar and listen to some video or hear some speaker. We need to go back to worship, prayer, and the Word and our dependence upon the Lord. That's what we need to do, those basic things. So this brings us now to the third and final warning now in verses 20 through 23. Asceticism, they want to enslave you. Verse 20 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? Now, asceticism is really the practice of rigorous self-denial, deprivation of the body, of the normal desires, in order to become more holy, approved by God as more spiritual. So you deny your body the material comforts. Of course, back in the Middle Ages, this was a big deal, where individuals withdrew from society and they went to monasteries and they would take vows of silence. They would wear clothes that were made out of like burlap, that were uncomfortable and itchy and hurt. They would kneel on stones and pray, and they would read and so forth. And they thought that they were holy because they had withdrawn from the world and they had just withdrawn to be with God. But you know what? A person that does that, they bring their wicked heart with them. Because the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Doing these things to your body does not make you more holy. So he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. And that's really what this is. This is the elementary, rudimentary thinking of the world. That you abuse the body, you don't give the body what it wants, and you withhold from the body that ultimately can produce holiness, and it doesn't. He says, why, as if you're living in the world, do you still submit yourself to such decrees? So again, and this is insanity. He's going like, you came out of this stuff. He's already declared who the person of Christ is and what Christ came to do. Why would you go back into that stuff? I was just talking with someone just the other day. They attended this church for years. And they joined the Orthodox Church. I'm going, what in the world are you doing? So you join a church now that worships icons, worships idols. I mean, it's just like, it's insanity. That's what he's saying here. This doesn't even make sense. I mean, this is what you did when you didn't know God. This is what you did when you were attempting to find God. But you already got him. You have a relationship with him. Verse 21, And he gives an example. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, a paraphrase of that is, don't handle this, don't taste that, don't even touch the other thing. Literally what he's saying. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And you got the doctrines of demons is what you have. And you got, of course, the Catholic Church that tells any individual that wants to be a priest, and you take the vow of celibacy. The problem is that many of these individuals obviously are not called to celibacy. And we know this because there are so many molesters within the Catholic Church. I'm not seeing anything that is not on the news, and you know about it, that there's been talk that if they don't stop the molestations, the Catholic Church could go bankrupt. So instead of dealing with them, they just ship them away to a smaller parish or smaller church instead of dealing with them. They don't want to get rid of them because they hardly have any priests. I mean, these guys could retire. Now you've got to be 105 before you retire, you know. It's because they just don't have any priests anymore. So you got this problem, this doctrine of demons, this abstaining from foods and all of these, you can't get married and all of this junk that is these trappings that have come in the name of God. Do not handle. Before you eat, you got to handle it. So he's saying, don't even touch it. Do not taste, abstain from certain foods. And some believe this do not touch is a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5, where he's talking about abstain from sexual relationships. And certainly, this passage here in Timothy is alluding to this very thing of, rejecting marriage and so forth. So do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Can you imagine if I concluded the service with these words? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Have a great week. God bless you. Goodbye. There it is. Because all it is negative. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't touch. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. So the whole thing is all based on that. Look at verse 22. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of Christ. And of course, we just looked at this back in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Just as you eat this stuff, it's digested and it's eliminated. I mean, all of this stuff you're saying don't do is all stuff that's used up by simply eating it and using it. I mean, it's gone. It runs through your body and it's gone. It doesn't exist. It doesn't last. So verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, are literally will worship. A person that does these things that deprives their body, gives up things. People look at these people and they go, wow, that's a dedicated person. Go to India and you see these Hindus with their over 1 million gods, worshiping their gods. And, you know, a lot of the women, they want to have babies. They'll see a cobra come out of a termite mound. And so now that mound becomes a shrine. And they begin to worship and they bring an egg with a little bowl of milk and they come out early every morning and pray for fertility, that somehow they'll get pregnant and they can have a child, and they give all the honor and glory to the cobra who lives in the termite mound or something. You know, it's just so bizarre. Just absolutely bizarre. And you see these people getting up early, you see them coming back at night, and people look at them and say, wow, what dedication. What commitment that they have. And that's the point that he's making here. This is what people think. I mean, wow, that's will worship. That's what it is. I mean, look at what they're doing. Self-made religion, self-imposed worship is what it is. Self-abasement, humility, severe treatment of the body, whipping yourself. And you'll see it. Come April, you'll see it. I mean, sometimes you'll see in the Philippines, somebody will have someone nail them to a cross. They'll nail someone to a cross. See them whipping themselves, their backs all lacerated, and just whipping themselves. People are looking at them and saying, how holy. I'm looking at them going, how stupid. I mean, it's just it's like, holy, it looks stupid to me. I mean, they're sitting there doing that. As if somehow God's going to look and go, wow, that's impressive. Sitting there whipping. He was whipped for us. He was scourged for us. By his scourging, you are healed. He did it so we could have salvation, so we could be forgiven of our sins. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The power of Christ in the life of the believer does more than merely restrain the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires in them. And all these folks can talk about is don't do this, don't do that. But how different the life of Christ is. Where God infuses us with a desire and the power to live differently. Oh, I can't party anymore. You don't want to party anymore. You want a fellowship. You want to love God and his people. It's not you can't do this. You don't want to. Because it's not do's and don'ts. God now gives you a will and gives you the power so you don't have to live that way anymore. And all they're thinking about is, I can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Oh, look at me. Look how holy I am. Look what I gave up. Look what I did this. You know, Lent time, you know, I gave up a 4x4, you know, and I didn't get to eat this Whopper Jr. because I'm on Lent and all this. I had to eat filet of fish and all this stuff where people do this stuff as if somehow God's going to look and go, wow. Hey, really gave up a lot, you know. It's like, and here he's saying, that's not what it is. So what's the application of this tonight, real simply? The holy life is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Holiness cannot be found through legalism or mysticism or asceticism. It can't be found in that. It is to be found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Number one. The holy life begins with the recognition of what Jesus Christ has provided. Jesus Christ has furnished everything we need. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. We are not lacking anything in our relationship with him. Number two, we need to trust him for the energy to live effectively. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. God will empower us. He uses that word energia in the Greek. It's energy. God will give us energy for the task, whatever he calls us to do. He will energize us. And number three, we will make spiritual progress with the growth which is from God. It comes from him through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:19. It's not through your works. It's not through a spirit guide. It's not through ill treatment of the body. But it's all due to the work of Christ. And that's the thing that he's telling these Colossians. What are you doing? You came out of this nonsense. Why would you be attracted to it, thinking you can get something greater than Christ? Tonight, maybe we become religious tonight, and it's an easy thing to do as a believer. And I think the danger is we start walking with God for a little while, and we start looking at ourselves going, wow, I used to be like this, and some of my friends are still like this, and man, I'm not like this anymore. And we can start to think, wow, man, I'm making some headway. I mean, I'm making some changes. And I used to do this. I don't do this anymore. Wow. What we should be doing is saying, praise God. Thank you, God, for changing me. Thank you, God, that the man I used to be, I'm no longer that way anymore. God has changed me. Maybe tonight we're starting to look at ourselves like, wow, look what I did, or like this. When in reality, we should be just thanking him that he has changed us. All we have done is just put our faith in him. And as we read the Bible, we're obeying what the Lord says, we're praying, we're depending upon the Holy Spirit, and God is changing us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word, and I thank you tonight for these these blessed believers that came out to study tonight. And I pray that you have spoken to us. I pray that each one of us would find security in the fact that Christ has done it all. Everything we have is an all-inclusive package that comes through faith in Christ. In Him we have been made complete. Everything we need is found in Christ. Not outside of Christ, but it's in Christ. And I pray for any here tonight that have not trusted you. Maybe they're visiting tonight. They have a Catholic background. They have a religious background. But they've attempted to come to know God. But they need to realize tonight that God has already made that way to know Him. It's through faith in Christ. It's trusting in Him and trusting in Him alone. Not joining a church, not having some experience, but it's simply placing our faith in you. So I pray tonight, Lord, that that reality would burn in our hearts and lives, that we would be so assured tonight that we either know Jesus or we don't. And if we don't, let us be honest tonight that, Lord, I need you. I need the forgiveness of sins. I need to be cleansed of my sins, realizing that the power is not there to change on my own. The power is not there to stop from sin. But Christ can give me that power because Christ can give me a new life, a new heart. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song tonight. If God spoke to you this evening and you'd like prayer, you know, we'd love to pray.